This morning's sermon scripture passages are taken from the Gospel of Mark. Our first scripture is Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he had already died. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Our second scripture reading is from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus of the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." This is God's holy word.
Let us pray. Lord God, in these minutes, I just pray for your presence, thanking you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Lord, open up our hearts, open up our ears for your will. In Christ we pray, amen. A couple of weeks ago, if you were here last Sunday, you know that I was at church camp, and on one of those early nights at campfire, I heard a devotional story that as soon as I heard it, I knew that I wanted to share it with this sermon. So the camp day begins somewhat early, and then it ends at campfire, unless you're a counselor. You don't get to leave the kids at the campfire. You got to take them back to the cabin and make sure they do that shower thing and go to bed and all that kind of good stuff. But the last program activity of the day was campfire. It's down a little ravine, lots of leaf cover from the trees, and so even though it's still light out, it's getting darker and darker, and they have a big campfire going, and each night they had lined up a different speaker. And this particular night, the speaker's name was Tim. He was a volunteer from one of the churches helping coordinate things for the camp, and I got to meet him that afternoon, and then he shared this story. Tim and his wife, a number of years ago, were having a new home built, and it was in a very large area of development somewhere around Indianapolis. And Tim got off work one evening, and he decided that he would drive over to the development and check out the progress of either his lot or the whole development. And he had his pickup truck, and he drove over and quickly moved from paved road on to gravel road, but he wasn't worried. He just kind of kept on going back to the back part of the property, I guess. And soon the gravel ended, and it became dirt. And still no problem. I'm in a pickup truck. I'm sitting pretty. But then it got to turning a little bit of mud, and then there was a ditch filled with water. So he got out of his truck, and this was a little bit old, and he turned the hubs. If you know that on those old pickups, you had to turn the hubs in order to put four-wheel drive in. And he got back in his truck, and he got going, and he didn't make it. And the water was deep enough that water started to come in on the floorboards, and his feet got wet, and he tried to rock himself in and out, and he was stuck. The only thing he could do was to call his brother, who lived about an hour away. So he had to sit there for an hour waiting for help to arrive, and he was just kind of upset with himself that he got himself in this predicament. But his brother finally arrived, hooked up to him, and pulled him up out of the ditch. And then the point of that little story from Tim was the advice that his older brother gave him: never off-road alone. When you go off-road, you can get stuck, but you're always supposed to have somebody with you in case you get stuck. Never off-road alone. Now, Tim at camp associated that with the campers to the buddy system. Either at the pool, mostly at the lake, in order for you to get down the steps onto this dry sand before the water started, you had to hold hands with a buddy so that all the lifeguards could verify the numbers. And about halfway through the hour of swimming, they'd do a buddy check and everybody'd have to get out. You'd have to find the same buddy that you went in with. And so it was a safety kind of thing. And that buddy system is that we're never swimming alone. Well, I have the sermon series in mind, and I think, oh, Tim, we never live life alone. As Christians, we always have Jesus with us. And that is part of the revelation we have from the Easter resurrection, Easter at the empty tomb. Now remember, 3 days before Easter, the disciples were in a different place mentally and spiritually. Those 11 disciples and the followers of Jesus, they believed after the crucifixion that they were left alone, that Jesus was dead and no longer with them. It was the finality of the cross, of the horror of crucifixion. Some of them probably watched Joseph of Arimathea place that body, that dead body, in the tomb. And only dead bodies are laid in the tomb, not an alive body. And so that finality of death is overshadowing everything that they are experiencing. And if they waited at the tomb long enough, they watched Joseph of Arimathea roll that stone to cover the opening to the tomb. Death was final, and death remains final in the earthly world. And then there's the third day, Easter and resurrection. Now, I want you to picture all of the artist's renditions you have ever seen of the Easter tomb. Sometimes that stone gets really large. Sometimes it's bright and the sunshine is just streaming into that tomb. Others, it can be just a little bit dark. But all those kind of things about what an artist may think about the empty tomb, we are called to live with the facts of Scripture. It was a large tomb carved into the rock, and there was a round stone that would be rolled into place. Joseph rolled the stone into place in this account by himself. Now, we have some stones upstairs on the second floor for decorations for Faith Village, and we had to move those stones, or some people would call them big rocks, and I got asked more than once, how did these get up here, and did you know that they make fake stones? So try to find a bit. You can go up there. Well, you can go up there. All the asbestos is removed. It's clean. Find and try to roll it. Joseph, he rolled it by himself. It couldn't have been too big. But think about the tomb. How big was it? There was a place for the body of Jesus to lay. As the stone had been rolled away and the women looked in, there was a man dressed in white sitting in the tomb. And then the three women joined that man dressed in white. So there's room for a body and there's room at least for four others. So it's somewhat of a large space. And this is on the third day, on Easter morning. The tomb was empty. That man dressed in white, everybody believes is an angel. That person was there to verify that the women had found the right tomb. With no body there, they could have thought that they were at the wrong tomb. But he said, you're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He verified for them they're at the right tomb, and yet it's empty. Where's the body? And the man dressed in white says, he has risen. He is not here. The tomb really was empty. Verified by the angel, verified by the women, verified by some of the disciples that went once the women told them about it. Verified by Mary Magdalene outside the empty tomb. Verified by the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. The risen Jesus appeared to Mary and to the two men walking on the road to Emmaus. The risen Jesus appeared to the disciples that evening, the first evening after his resurrection. A week later, The risen Jesus appeared to the disciples once more, with Thomas now in their midst. The risen Jesus appeared to the disciples on that time when there was that miraculous catch of fish, and Jesus had breakfast on the shore with his disciples. And then in 2 Corinthians, there's a verse that decries that the risen Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the followers at one time. The verification, if needed, for the resurrection. We're challenged to live by faith, but there are the facts as well. So in time, which was relatively quickly, the disciples, who knew Jesus to be none other than dead, quickly realized that Jesus is alive. And because he was alive, they began to remember and began to make sense all of the teachings Jesus had offered to them in their walks together. Their minds quickly began to make connections. Jesus truly was risen. Jesus is alive. In the reality of the empty tomb, that the body of Jesus wasn't still in the tomb, in the full assurance that he had risen, we realize the true promise of Jesus. He is with us always. He is with us always. Deuteronomy 31:6, when Moses was handing leadership over to Joshua, he had gathered the people together, and Moses offered this word: "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of the people, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And the promise of Matthew 28:20, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." From those 11 disciples to today's time, we live by faith and the assurance that Jesus is alive and always with us. As I did a little bit of study this week, and we should not be surprised that Jesus could be resurrected. There are 10 accounts in Scripture about resurrection. 3 from the Old Testament, the rest from the New. The 10th one, Jesus. But then there's 9 other accounts. In 1 Kings 17:17, the widow at Zarephath, her son Elijah raised from the dead. In 2 Kings 4:18, the Shunammite woman's son, Elisha, raised from the dead. An odd one, in 2 Kings 13:21, they were burying a dead man, but they got scared away, so they threw the dead body in the tomb of Elisha. And as soon as the dead body hit the bones of Elisha, that person came back to life. Miraculous, not a trick at all. Luke chapter 7, verse 11, as Jesus entered into the city, there was a funeral procession, and Jesus brought that young boy back to life. In Luke 8:40, the synagogue ruler Jairus, his daughter, Jesus raised to life. John chapter 11, maybe the most well-known, is the resurrection of Lazarus having been in the tomb for 4 days. In Acts 9, verse 36, there's Tabitha, who Peter raised to life. Acts 20, verse 7, there's the interesting one of Eutychus. He was listening to Paul preach. He was sitting in the ledge of a window, and he fell asleep. And he fell out. The only problem was the window was a third-story window, and by the time he hit the ground, he was dead. And so Paul went down and prostrated himself on him, and that man was brought back to life. And then if you pay attention to the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 50, upon the death of Jesus, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split." And then there's verse 52. "The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people." So 9 individual resurrections, and then in mass, a number of people were raised to life. Resurrection. Yes, it was Peter, and it was Paul, and Elijah, and Elisha, but it was the hand of God in all situations. A stupendous miracle, God Himself is the author and the source of all life. So what do we learn from the resurrection? What's the miracle for us to know in the resurrection? First, we have to remember that the Lord provides. In Genesis 22, in the situation, the account of Abraham being called by God to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham is willing, and he goes up the mountain with his son, and the sacrifice is ready, and Abraham has the knife in his hand. And before he can lower it, there's that ram that is caught in the thicket, where God has provided the sacrifice. And so Isaac is saved, and the ram is sacrificed in his place. And if you carry that theology through to the New Testament, we are worthy of death because of our sins, but God has provided the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, the sheep, the shepherd of the sheep, who sacrificed himself that we would have life. So the Lord provides, and yet the Lord, we know, also tests. If you know the account of Job, where God and Satan were having a conversation, and God allowed Satan to test Job's faith. We have those kinds of tests in our own lives. And yet through it all, we are challenged, we are called to have faith. A faith that gives peace of mind. We can have, and we are to have, a peace of mind. Knowing that our peace can be removed quickly for any number of reasons. I lost a sense of peace on Friday night. Lynn and I were driving home from our daughters down in Indianapolis. I'm driving along a road. I have a bad pickup truck. It has too much power, and it can quickly get to high speeds before you know it. And I really wasn't paying attention. I'm driving down the road, and there's a pickup truck that passes you. It had no outward marking, except when it passed, it said police in large letters. Oh, no. The problem was, you could see in the rearview mirror, he did a U-turn behind us. And I just was suddenly distraught. There was no peace. The whole weekend was ruined. Ugh. So you do that, you know, this has happened once, but like 20 years ago. You get to pull over and you wait. Whew, he went on past. He got the white car that was in front of us. Peace can quickly leave, but peace can quickly be restored. The traumas of life, the trials and the testing, we bow in prayer before the Lord. I have no concern whatsoever about tomorrow. It helps that you've been through it once and it was very successful. I'm ready. Now, there's a long list that I still have to get done, but I know it's not going to get done until afterwards. But I am ready because I know God has provided. God gives us faith. He encourages us to have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, to know that Jesus is with us. We never go alone. We have the power of prayer in our lives. So the purpose of the empty tomb, it's an assurance of faith that we can trust the words of Scripture, that we can know God loves us and cares for us. We have assurance of faith. The purpose of the empty tomb is it offers a promise of hope, a promise of hope, of everlasting peace. It's not just peace in this world, but it's in the world to come. The reality of everlasting peace. And once again, it's to me the greatest miracle of all time, the aspect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, the miraculous, stupendous power of the Lord, that we can be assured that we can live life with no worries. When you start to worry, I know that on day four, Monday, Tuesday, on Thursday, I will have some worry. My pain pump will no longer be working. All those medications are going to be gone, and that pain is going to be real. And yet, it's going to pass. It's going to pass. But it's also a reminder, when we suffer pain, to think about the pain Jesus Christ endured. And He endured it, and He arose from the grave. As we endure the trauma and the trials and the pains of this life, with our faith in Jesus Christ, we will overcome through the power of the resurrection, because Jesus promises, as he was resurrected, so his people will be resurrected with him. May that hope and that peace be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.
Will the ushers come forward? Please bow your head. Thank you, Jesus, for our countless blessings. We owe all to you, from the morning sun to physical strength for our day, to food for health, for our family and friends, for guidance and support through your word, to our homes at night for shelter. Please use these gifts to grow your kingdom. In your name, amen.
Our closing hymn is found on pages 8 and 9 in the bulletin. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he is risen, we know that we are never alone. After the spoken benediction, we can turn to page 11 for Were You There? We'll sing the fourth verse, saying, sometimes I feel like shouting, glory, glory, glory.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive, he lived and died to buy my joy he gives, but
Is indeed the truth of the gospel that he lives, and we can face uncertain days because he lives with us. Go in his peace. Amen.